I want to take that as my text this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 969. Page 969, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and beginning at verse 2. This morning I want to talk about being greater than the greatest. Being greater than the greatest, which is an idea arising directly out of what Jesus says in our text. Indeed, notice again in verse 11, and Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, and yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And what we have in our text is really sort of an interesting piece as it relates to Jesus and John the Baptist, as it relates to who they were and what they did and how John's ministry gives rise to Jesus' ministry. Indeed, notice again what Matthew says beginning at verse 2. And now when John heard in prison, that's John the Baptist, he was in prison, and Herod Antipas put him there because he told Herod that he didn't have the right to marry his brother Philip's wife. It's a little complicated, but according to law, it was a sin, and John wasn't one to soft pedal on such issues, and it resulted in his being incarcerated. But as it says in verse 2, and now John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, the anointed one, the Christos, or in Hebrew, the Mashiach. In fact, Mashiach and Christos means the same thing, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God sends, the one that's coming. John heard what he was doing. Now, it's interesting, too, because we'll talk about this in just a little, just a bit. John was having doubts, but Matthew describes him as the Christ. He is the Christ. Indeed, John was having doubts, but Matthew wasn't when he wrote this. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Christ. Notice verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples. That is, John's disciples. And John had disciples just like Jesus had disciples. Verse 3. And they said to Jesus, "Are you the one to come?" The phrase, "the one to come," is in itself a messianic title. The Messiah is the one that's coming. Are you the one to come? They're concerned, as John was. Not so sure anymore. Are you the one to come, or should we be looking for another? Indeed, John is wondering. I mean, he's wondering if Jesus is the Messiah, and he thought that was true. He believes it. But maybe he needs some confirmation. What in the world is he doing in prison? Indeed, that wasn't what he was expected. Well, the Messiah comes and I get thrown in prison by a madman and an evil man. Indeed, John, like most of the Jews at the time, was expecting a more radical and widespread transformation, like is described in the words of the prophets that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. Indeed, with the coming of the Messiah, John was expecting that judgment would come to people like Herod. And not that Herod would be allowed, with the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom, be allowed to persecute the righteous. And still by way of his describing himself and his words and in response to John's question, Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah. Indeed, the kingdom may not be coming as John and others expected, but it is coming, and Jesus is king. And so John's disciples asked Jesus, "And are you the one to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another?" And Jesus answers in verse 4, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now notice that this was, John was already familiar with this. This is what he, in fact, this is what prompted him, amongst other things, to make inquiry. Notice verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And so Jesus simply repeating what John had already heard was in itself meant to confirm, it was meant to be confirming that Jesus was indeed Messiah. I think maybe it went something like this. This is what Jesus was saying. John, the blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking, John. The lepers are being cleansed, John. The dead are being raised, John. John, the poor are receiving good news. You're asking if I'm the one? John. It's interesting, the nouns in verse 5, they're all in the plural. It wasn't just one blind person. It wasn't just one leper. It wasn't just one person raised from the dead. Even though we have a limited accounts of these things that Jesus did, they're in the plural. And all the verbs are in the present tense. It's like blind people are being given their sight. Dead people, John, are rising. Lame people, John, are walking, and so on. In fact, the point being that these were common, ongoing events in Jesus' ministry. I mean, because we have, you know, we say blind man, okay, blind Bartimaeus. Right. I mean, we have a very, very limited list. But the people that were being touched and healed and raised is almost beyond counting. These were common ongoing events in the ministry of Jesus. And this is why people with ailing friends and ailing family members were constantly coming to Jesus, sometimes moving from one place to another and coming from great distances because Jesus was healing so many. And word of it spread. In fact, in this same Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 4, and beginning at verse 23, we read, "And Jesus went through all Galilee, and he was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing," listen to this, "healing every disease. Everyone that was brought to him, there was no one sent away. As many healings as there were people who needed to be healed, who were brought to him, he healed them. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria." But it wasn't just in Israel, it was to the north in Syria. The Syrians were bringing their sick to Jesus. It's international. And so his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all the sick and those that were afflicted with various diseases and pains and those who were oppressed by demons and those having seizures and paralytics and healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee in the north of Israel and the Decapolis, which was where the Gentiles lived. They weren't even Jewish. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And from Jerusalem in the south and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan, the Transjordan, on the other side, on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And all of this was in keeping with many messianic expectation. When the Messiah came, these were the sorts of things that he would do. Isaiah 35 and verse 5, and the prophet says, "And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And so Jesus says to John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." And notice in verse 6, and he adds, "And blessed is the one who is not offended because of me." And that's meant to be in word of encouragement to John and to all of us. Indeed, Jesus is saying, "Stick with me, John. Stick with me." And to us, "Stick with me. Put me first. You won't regret it. If you stick with me, you'll be blessed." And Matthew continues in verse 7, "And as John's disciples were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds," you know, because the crowds, they went out to see John. Crowds. John was a voice crying in the wilderness, and somebody found him out there. Do you hear that? And then word got round. He's out there. And so of Judea and Jerusalem and beyond the Jordan were flocking to him. So Jesus says to the crowds and began to speak to them about John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" That is to say, did you go out to see someone who has no backbone? Did you go out to see someone who can be pushed around and threatened? Someone without conviction who can easily be persuaded to give up and lose focus and change course? Of course not. Well, if that's not true, then what did you go out to see? Notice verse 8. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses like Herod and his father before him, who did the best he could to do his wicked worst to kill the Messiah. Verse 9, well, if that's not true, what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you." Indeed, John is the Messiah's forerunner. And so John isn't just a prophet proclaiming, you know, what's going to happen next. He is, in fact, the first part of the Messiah's coming. John is the first part of the Messiah's coming. John had to come first. And it's only after John comes that the Messiah comes. And so John's more than just a prophet. John is the Messiah's forerunner, of which there is only one. And then Jesus wraps it up by saying something quite extraordinary. Notice verse 11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." He's the greatest. And yet, Jesus says, the one who is least, not the greatest, but least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John. That is to say, in this age, while we're still waiting for the coming of the kingdom in all of its fullness, John is the greatest. But in the kingdom, when it comes, even the person in the kingdom who is least, because she's in the kingdom, are he's in the kingdom is greater than John. And so that's how great the kingdom is, and how great the kingdom will be when it comes, and how blessed everyone will be who is a part of it. Perhaps that's why Jesus tells us in his famous Sermon on the Mount to seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Above all things, that what he's saying here might be true of us, and that we might even be greater than the greatest. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. What did we do to deserve this, Lord? Well, that's just it. Nothing. We don't deserve this, but you're just that kind of God. You just say, trust me and I'll see you through. Love me in return and you'll know joy unspeakable and full of glory. Seek first the kingdom and I'll give it to you. That's just the way you are. You are a gracious God. And when we understand just how gracious you are, really understand it, not just glad to get it, but really understand the beauty of it and how extraordinary it is when compared to anything else in the universe, then we're inspired by it. We see the beauty of it and we're drawn by the beauty of it to replicate it in our own lives towards those around us. And so we become like you, a dispenser of grace, because we have been the recipients. And when we live like this, we demonstrate to you and to others and even to ourselves that we belong in the kingdom, because the kingdom is present in us. And so, Lord, we pray that these extraordinary things might be true of each of us, and that you might be seen in us, even as we see you in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.